Father, once again, as we come before you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed be our teacher, that we wouldn't lean to our own understanding, that we wouldn't trust in our abilities to observe, but, Father, that we would trust in you. So even as Daniel sought to understand, and you gave him great understanding and revealed to him many things, Father, we pray that in these last days that you would reveal to us, that you would unseal this book, that, Father, we just pray that Jesus would be revealed in the scenario of the end times. And, Father, even though we acknowledge that we won't be on the earth, we pray that you would show us this, that we might witness to people, that they may not be here also. And if they are, they know what to do about it. So, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's received now 2,700 years of history. Most of it is Gentile history, where the Gentiles are going to dominate the world. It went from Nebuchadnezzar ruling in Babylon, clear to the time of the Roman Empire, and even into the future of this world, in the end time governments of the world. We know that this world that is coming will have a confederation of nations. There's a lot of them confederated right now, but through certain circumstances, they will be whittled down to 10 in number. And out of those 10, there will arise a different world leader who will consolidate his power in this 10-nation confederation. He will literally take the power of three of those kingdoms away, subtly but violently, and be this world leader. There will also arise a world religious leader. We call him the false prophet because he speaks like a dragon, has horns, and figuratively speaking. And these two people will seek to rule the world and cause the world to worship them. And this is the end time. So chapter 12 deals with this time, where the 10-nation confederation under, we call this Antichrist, this world leader, the false prophet, a religious leader. And at that time, chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people, or your people, which would be the Jews, right? Daniel's people would be Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, if you think of Israel and the nation of the Jews, they've gone through some trouble. Now, you would have to think from the book of Exodus, when God birthed Israel as a nation, called them out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness where everyone above the age of 20 died. And then on through the history, including the Holocaust, and now into this time's history. And yet the Bible says that there's going to be a time of trouble such has never been since there was a nation. We also find out by reading Matthew and a few other books that it's going to be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. So not only the nation of the Jews will experience tribulation far beyond anything they've ever suffered. That's why we need to pray for Jerusalem, Israel. But the whole world is going to come into a time of great, great judgment. The wrath of God and the wrath of the devil being poured out simultaneously against God's people, and against people who are in rebellion against God. And so it is at this time that Michael, this angel, the great prince, stands, who watches over the Jewish people. And it says, even to that time, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, one of the best things to do, and we'll do it quickly, is to read. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. I want to share with you that there is a heresy, and it's a heresy, going through the Church of Jesus Christ today, and it's going to grow more and more fervent in its proclamation. And I'm not against denominations as such, but most of your major denominations, because of the way they were born into existence as a mighty work of God, most denominations, Lutheran, Methodist, all of those were really mighty works of God. Men and women who were touched by the Holy Spirit, started movements, being provoked by the Spirit of God. And yet, one of the basic flaws in the major denominations is the way they interpreted eschatology or prophecy. And because of this major mistake that they made in interpreting prophecy, they have spiritualized and allegoricalized the scriptures concerning Israel and made them, spiritualized them into scriptures that pertain to the church, God's true Israel. Now, to tell you how powerful this heresy is, and it's been around for a while, in Germany, in the late 30s, this was one of the doctrines that was being taught in the Christian churches, in the Methodists and the Lutheran or so forth, in the Lutheran churches and so forth, and the result was to provoke anger against the Jews. And it basically went, because the Jews killed Jesus, they crucified our Lord, God has abandoned them, the Jews, and cast them off. And so now we, the true Church of Israel, we have the promises of God. And that created such an atmosphere of anti-Semitism that the Holocaust was just another step towards getting rid of these Jews that killed Jesus. Now, many of the people sitting in the pew, just like you, swallowed this hook, line, and sinker. And they got prejudiced, and they got angry, and they started promoting this anti-Jewish things. And then, of course, the Nazi, in its mentality, took this thing to the point where they were going to solve the world's problem, and that was to exterminate the Jews. Now, that very mentality, though it's small in its fervency, is growing in the Christian churches today. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. The world's bigger than Orange County. Did you know that? And likewise, so is Christianity bigger than the Christian Mecca that we live in today. And so if you go around the world and study the condition of Christianity, it is a lukewarm, ruled by the people kind of a church. Jesus is outside of his church today in the world. Yes, wanting to get back in. Yes, loving it, but rebuking it. And the church's condition is that the church is being governed by the people of the church. And the mentality that is being taught as a legitimate doctrine is that God's done with Israel. God has cast Israel off. God has forsaken Israel because of what they did to the Messiah. And therefore, we're the true Israel of God. And all of the promises that were for Israel, they're only allegorical, and they really pertain to us spiritually instead of to Israel physically. But if you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, it'll set you straight. See? Because God has cut off Israel, but only for a time. And that time is about up. There is a blinding element on the nation of Israel. They're blind to their Messiah, but only for a time. And yet you read 9, 10, and 11, and you'll find out that there will come a deliverer out of Zion, out of Jacob, and he will deliver all of Israel. So God has cut off Israel only for a time, and then God will graft Israel back into the vine. And then all of the promises of God geographically and spiritually to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David, are all going to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. He is the Christ to the Gentiles. So don't buy into this. And you'll hear it on Christian radio. You'll hear it on Christian TV. It's subtle because it's just beginning. But if you watch the news, you'll realize that more and more things are being done to the synagogues. The throwing of the rocks and breaking of the windows and writing on the walls and the desecration of their temples and synagogues and all. It's starting now, see? And it comes through a lot of our white supremacist kind of militant people who have taken that doctrine from the early and late 30s, well, from the 30s, and now are preaching hatred against the Jews in the name of God and the Bible. That is a heresy. And so we could discount those kind of people, but on the other hand, in a lot of the major denominations, and I'm not against them as such, we have the same kind of teaching without the militancy. We have the same heresy. Now, since I brought you here to Romans, well, I didn't mark it in yellow, but it says here that God will send forth a deliverer. I should have marked it. Okay. But anyway, God will send forth out of Jacob a deliverer, and all of Israel shall be saved. Maybe I'm one chapter short here as I'm looking frantically for that scripture. Yeah, verse 26, chapter 11. Is that what you just said to me, somebody? Okay, chapter 11, verse 26. Well, let's do 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Boy, when you hear that in the Bible, wake up, because that's a point of ignorance. 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion or in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, until the bride's ready. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, that when I will take away their sins. And so there is that time. In the book of Acts, it speaks about the restitution of all things, a time when God would save Israel and bring Israel back into its proper place. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. And so I jump into that springboard sideline thing because behind this tribulation is going to be not only the, quote, Christian church, but the world will be coming against the Jew because of this. And it says in the Bible that Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone to all nations. And every day on the TV, Newsweek, Businessweek, Time, all of these magazines give time to a little tiny place in all of the earth, this little tiny place that draws the attention of the nations of the world together. Okay. And so Jerusalem becomes a burdensome stone, meaning what are we going to do with Israel? What are we going to do with Jerusalem? And all of the nations are being drawn into this thing, because God will use Jerusalem to judge the nations. So at that time, at what time? At this time of great tribulation, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. And we've said that so many times you're probably tired of hearing it. But nevertheless, it is the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, this time of Jacob's trouble. Perhaps we could go to the book of Jeremiah. I believe it's, I'll try 30. It might be 20, but let's try 30. Or I'll get there and then tell you. Yeah, I was right. Chapter 30, verse 7. Sometimes I forget to write the scripture references down and then I have to remember them. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." And so you can read about this time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Jeremiah. Back to chapter 12. So at this time, Micah will stand up. Time of tribulation such as the nation or the world has never seen. And at that time, your people, Daniel, the Jews, will be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Just to make sure that you understand who we're talking about, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24 says, 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your city. So the Jews and Jerusalem. So this whole scenario is dealing with this 70th week of Daniel, and that pertains to the city of the Jews, Jerusalem, the nation, of course, and the people of the Jews, no matter where they are throughout the world. Back to Daniel chapter 12. Now, if you want to link Bible scripture together, let's turn to the book of Revelation. So back to 12, fine. Daniel chapter 12, and at that time, Michael will stand up. So let's read about it. Isn't it, to me, it's so funny and interesting and intriguing that we can go left in our Bible and see it foretold, but we can look back and go, yeah, Daniel, right on. But if we turn right in our Bible and go to the book of Revelation, we go, wow, it's going to come to pass. Okay? So Revelation chapter 12. I hope you just understood what I said. Because here it is. Verse 7, chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. So Michael, what's going to happen when you stand out? Stand up. Well, war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they didn't prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, Satan. Any doubt about who we're talking about? Who deceives the world. Remember that statement. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." So then verse 13 through the rest of the chapter is the persecution of the Jews by the devil as he is cast down, comes upon the earth and the sea with great wrath. He seeks to destroy the people of God, and that begins the time of Jacob's trouble. So Michael stands up, war breaks out, the devil is cast down, and he seeks to destroy any Christian that is saved during that 70th week of Daniel, and he also seeks to destroy all Jews, not Christian Jews, not saved Jews, any Jew. He's after them. Matter of fact, just go back with me for a second there to chapter 12, verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman." Now, the dragon is the serpent, the devil, that old, right? So we still know who this is. And so you could say, "And Satan was enraged with the woman." Now, the woman we've studied before is Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and different category, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when he is thwarted in his rage to persecute the Jews that flee to Petra in Jordan, he turns around then to go back to Israel, seeking to destroy anyone that's Jew or Christian that keep the commandment of God. That's a Moses mentality, right? So that's how you interpret that. Or then the testimony of Jesus. I'm a Christian. So the Jew and the Christian he seeks to annihilate in his rebellion and hatred of God, pouring out his wrath. So Daniel 12 would focus right into Revelation 12, beginning at verse 7, for the cross-reference and to understand this. Now, the truth is that Jesus will come back at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, and he will destroy the armies of the Antichrist. He will come against the armies of the world, really, and then he will set up his kingdom. Now, listen to me, and again, follow me. Do you remember a priest named Eli in the Old Testament? He had some bad sons. They were wicked, wicked men. Eli didn't discipline them very well at all. He made mention to them one day, "You guys aren't doing well. This is not good what you're doing." But he didn't really do anything about it. And I think one of the reasons that he didn't is because he kind of profited by their wickedness. Because when they would rip people off of the offerings and the sacrifices, get the best meat out of the pot, they would take it home and have dinner with Dad. So I think Dad was a little caught up in the problem and couldn't be a solution then. You do understand how then we're guilty of sin. It makes it hard for us to gripe against it, right? So Eli had these two sons. They were wicked people, and God killed them. God just said, "I'm wiping this whole family out," and he did. I make no apologies for that, but you should read it to get the context. But it's funny, because it's not funny, but it's interesting that in the context of that story, God says, I'll paraphrase it. God says, "I'm going to get me a priest after my heart." Well, who does that turn out to be? Jesus. See, Jesus is the priest after God's heart. He's after a different order, not a Levitical priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an eternal priest. And where does Jesus function as a priest? He can't function as a priest on the earth, can he? Because he's from Judah. And Judah has nothing to do with the priesthood. If a person from the tribe of Judah tried to get into the priesthood, they'd kill him. Because that doesn't have anything to do with Judah. So he is a priest where? In heaven, after the order of Melchizedek. And what is the power of the priesthood of Melchizedek? Eternal life. Jesus died, raised from the dead, never to die again. He's an eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. So God has his perfect priest. So Eli and his sons, because of their failure and the corruption of the priesthood, God said, "Away with them. I'm going to get me a priest that will really be a priest for me." His name is Jesus. He is our priest in heaven now. He lives to make intercession for us. That is the work of a priest, mediating between God and man, man and God. Okay? Now, what's also interesting is we have King David. You remember David wanted to make a house for God. God said, "No, you're a bloody man of war. You can't do that." So David stored up everything it took to build the temple, and David's son Solomon built the house of God. And yet God said to David, "You know what? You know, it's not bad that you wanted to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And that house will be an everlasting house. And from your loins, from your seed, there will always be a king on the throne of Israel if they follow my ordinances and my commandments and do what I say." You can study the kings of Judah, and very few of them did what God said. Very few of them were good at all. And you read the last few chapters of the book of Jeremiah and you go, no kings from David left. And yet, what we're reading about right now is the deliverer that will come out of Zion, is according to the flesh, the seed of David. And so Jesus is Jesus is the priest, but he's also the perfect king, the son of David. And so when we read there that God would raise up David to rule, he's not talking about David the person, he's talking about the seed of David, the king, who is Jesus. And so we again, and just as a technicality, Jesus, while he was on the earth, was the prophet of God. So he was king, priest, and prophet, fulfilling all of those functions. See, the prophet, he was a faithful witness. He only said, he only did that which the Father said for him to do. I always do those things that please the Father. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you find life, but they only speak of me, Jesus said. So learn of me, see. So he is the priest of heaven. He is the king from the loins of David. He is that perfect king, a man after God's own heart. And he certainly functioned as the prophet of God on the earth. So it is at that time that Micah will stand up, and at the end of that 3.5-year period, then Jesus will come, and all of Israel shall be saved. He will deliver. Okay. Now, he will not only deliver the Jews from the devil and the Antichrist, he will deliver the entire world from the tyranny of not only the Antichrist and the false prophet, but he will deliver the world from the tyranny of all man's rule. And the whole issue in the book of Daniel is, here are the nations that will rule the world for 2,700 years, and the end result of their rule is total, utter failure. So we need to get God's ruler, God's rule. And when Jesus Christ rules and reigns for that 1,000 years, we will understand what true righteousness, true justice, true judgment really is. So he will be God's king. Okay? So Michael will stand up. You can see why we won't get done tonight, probably. A time of tribulation, not only that the nation, but the whole world. Now, when I hear that, I have to be really honest, because when I look at the days of Noah, I'm saying only 8 people survived that. This is heavy stuff, right? And yet, it doesn't say more people will die in this time than that time, but I'm thinking that's pretty worldwide devastation. So I can look in history at all of the catastrophes and say that when Jesus, God's word says, when you summarize all of the catastrophes over this 7-year period, the world has never seen such devastation. Now, as you read the book of Revelation, just in one event, whether it be a plague, bowl, seal, or a judgment, 1/4 of the world's population is destroyed in one event. Then if you read on in the book of Revelation, in another event, an additional 1/3 of the population of the world is destroyed. And when you add up 1/4 and 1/3, you get a little bit above, you get around 60% of the world's population destroyed in a 7-year period. And so if you think that you have about 6 billion, is that about right? 6 billion people in the world. About 4 billion people are destroyed in a 7-year period. You can't comprehend that kind of carnage. So when it says there'll be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen, comparable to the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, you can't imagine the carnage that's going to go on. Wars, cosmic phenomena, pestilence, diseases. I mean, I think I would have a heart attack, save Jesus helping me, if I spent one day talking to someone who would tell us the truth about the viruses that we have today that there is no cure for, that we hear hints about in Africa or in areas in Africa where it wipes out villages in 2 days and nothing's remedied, see? And we don't know anything. They don't tell us because they don't want people just blitzing out and going animalistic. But if we had any idea what's in store for this world as these viruses, see, I mean simple things like a cold, see, penicillin becomes vitamins for diseases now. It's incredible what's going on behind the scenes. So people, you need to thank God that He's made a way out. People say, well, I don't care about the rapture. It's just a cheap way to leave. And, you know, hey, if it's God's way, it's a way. And I'm glad we're out of here in the rapture. Because the rapture happens before any of this stuff that I've been talking about the whole night, before it even starts. Because the purpose of the 70th week of Daniel, both to the Jew and the Gentile, is to judge unrepentant sinners. And last time I checked, I'm repentant. And I know Jesus. And so God has not appointed His wrath to the righteous. So, now, verse 2. Okay, we'll be here 700 years more. But you do understand that part now, don't you? Boy, Revelation 12, right there it is, the war, the devil. Whew. Now, and many of those who sleep, so at this time, Michael standing up and all that, period. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. So there's your doctrine for soul sleep, right? It's just what Job taught, right? Got to be careful. There is no such thing as soul sleep. So, like many statements in the Bible, this is illustrating, using human words, something that God is trying to get us to understand. And it can be understood, but be careful. When Job made his statements, what Job says in the Bible doesn't make it the truth. It's just true that Job said it, and it's recorded in the Bible. So you always have to be careful when you're reading the Bible, in the sense that someone spouting something doesn't mean that it's accurate in doctrinal truth. So when Job says, you know, something like sleeping in the dust, it doesn't mean, therefore, that we sleep in the dust. It means that that's what Job said. But it doesn't make it true. So when we look at Daniel and you say, well, there's two scriptures, and two scriptures is a witness, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. But the word for sleep can be interchanged for those who are dead easily in the Bible. So for a Christian to die, they're not dead as in oblivion. So the Bible in the New Testament uses the word sleep, those that sleep in Christ, see? But they're not sleeping either, right? We've studied that. So really, what is going on here? Okay, now that I have you really good and confused, and you like thought you had it settled, let's go on there. Now, what you should notice in verse 2 is it says many. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Doesn't say all of them, and it means many. In the Hebrew, it doesn't mean everybody. It just, in English, it was translated wrong. It means many or some. Now, we know that from the next part of the verse. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some of those many. So now you have two parts, right? Many, and now that's divided. Not all, but many. And then now the many, some of those many to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Both are everlasting. One to everlasting life, the other one to everlasting shame and contempt, but everlasting. The everlasting describes contempt and shame, and everlasting describes life. So some of the many will awake to everlasting life. That's good. Some to shame and contempt everlasting. That's bad. Two kinds of people awakening out of the sum. Now, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn away many to right, turn many to righteousness, okay, like the stars forever. So some of the many that awake to everlasting life. They will be wise, and they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, which we don't get to see too often, but it was brilliant at one time. And those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever. Interesting. So, wise people and evangelists. Okay. So what's it say there? Those who turn many to righteousness. Isn't that like a little description of us witnessing and sharing with people? So when we witness to people, God calls us righteous and we'll be like stars forever. See? There'll be this glory. Why? Because God has used us to bring people into salvation. And the wise will shine. Now, verse 3, the wise, and can I just call it the evangelist? Okay, evangelistic people. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. We may not have the gift of evangelism, but we're certainly called to evangelize. In and out of season, ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Seasoned with salt, but ministering the truth in love. And so the wise here, though, when you jump into the book of Revelation, it says the wise and those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life would not be deceived by the Antichrist, the devil, the false prophet. And the wise will understand the number of his name or his mark. Or so there is this wisdom that goes on in the last times, but give people the insight on knowing who this person really is, marked by an event. Okay, okay. So let's go back up to verse 2. We're really not going to get done with this study. Listen, if you will, about the resurrection. Okay, first of all, it is not biblical to think that when you die, you go sleep somewhere. Even if you think, well, we go sleep in the dust. Because we understand from the story of Lazarus and the rich man that Abraham, who had died long time ago, was talking to another man who had died just recently. And as they were talking, the man who had died, the rich man, who was in torment, could feel his torment. That's not dead and unconscious, that's feeling. He had regrets because he said, oh, please send someone back and tell them to avoid this place. That's wisdom and regret and remorse. And so Abraham said, can't do. Even if I wanted to, you can't do that. They have Moses' law. You know the story. We just studied it on Wednesday night. But the point being is Abraham, who died, wasn't sleeping. And Abraham died as a righteous man who believed in God and his word, took him at his word, and Abraham was imputed as righteous. That's the same term for us who believe in Jesus. God imputed to Abraham his righteousness. So Abraham didn't have the full revelation, but Abraham took God as his word and was imputed as righteous. Yes, 400 and some years before the law, chapters before circumcision, he was imputed as righteous by faith. The same way we're imputed as righteous. And so I bring that point up just to let you know that when you die, even in the Old Testament, you don't go somewhere and sleep until some day. You do go to the place of the abode of the dead, known by different terms. If you went as a believer, you died, you went to what is called Abraham's bosom. Paradise. Place of comfort. And yet in our minds we hear the word hell or Sheol or the grave and we think lake of fire. No, no. It's a bigger subject than that. Hades or Sheol is the abode of the dead. And yet the Bible says God's not the God of the dead, but of the living, because no one, when they die, are really dead in the sense of sleeping or annihilation or non-existence. They're all still alive, because we are everlasting creatures. Once you're born by humans, you live forever. You are a soul, you are a spirit, you are housed in a fleshly body. The body dies, dysfunctions, you put it, plant it in the ground, it rots, it becomes worm food for a while, and then it's dust. Is that definite, right? But this, who you are soulishly, your intellect, the emotions, and your spirit, if you're born again, it's alive, it's eternal. If you're not born again, your spirit and, excuse me, your soul and your dead spirit are eternal. That's your eternal condition. But we live forever. So point one is when we die, we're not unconscious. We're not sleeping. We're alive in a different dimension. If you died in the Old Testament as a believer, you went to this holding place, the abode of the dead, but it wasn't a place of torment. If you died as an unbeliever, it was the abode of the dead, a place of judgment and torment, the two existing with a gulf between them, but the abode of the dead, a holding place, a temporary place. Now, we've studied it enough that when Jesus Christ died, he went into the abode of the dead, into Abraham's bosom in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said to the thief on the cross. And there Jesus revealed himself, completing their faith and doing the work of atonement that the blood of bulls and goats could not do. They could only cover sin. Jesus purges sin. And you know all that because I say it all the time. But when Jesus resurrected out of that place of the abode of the dead, paradise, he let loose those who had died in faith. Because now their sins were purged, they could ascend up into the presence of God. If their sins were not purged, but just covered, they couldn't come into the presence of God because sin can't abide in his presence. But after that time, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read it, is the book on the resurrection. And so the resurrection is not a day or an event necessarily. It is a process. Jesus is the firstborn from amongst the dead. And after him, and he emptied that compartment known as Abraham's bosom, he emptied it. No more reason for it, because the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, purges. But if you were to die tonight, you would go straight to heaven. Why? Because our sins are purged. They're not just covered. Your body's not going to go to heaven. And there's a big 2,000-year argument over when do you get your new bodies. Right now, I don't care. What I care about is going to heaven. See? So let's not get caught there and stop the whole study and argue about, well, I get it when it's so. We'll get it when we get it at this point in life. But will you go is the big issue. And so when we're dealing with the book of Daniel, you have to say, what did Daniel know at his time and what had been revealed to Daniel at his time? Well, it certainly wasn't the thoroughness that you've just heard about even. And yet there is this resurrection starting from the day that Jesus rose from the dead and is continuous. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You following me? So it's not a day that happened. It started when Jesus was raised from the dead and continues on. Now, the rapture really isn't being dealt with here because the rapture is a bit different than the resurrection, although it is a resurrection of those that haven't died. So let's put that aside too. And so we're dealing with that there are actually two resurrections. Hey, wait a second. No, there's a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the unrighteous. The resurrection of the righteous started when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He's the firstborn from amongst the dead, the preeminent one, numero uno, okay? But after that, everyone in their own order. So if I die tonight and my wife dies 2 days from now, boom, into heaven. But there is coming a time when the unrighteous dead will be raised. Matter of fact, let's go to the book of Revelation since we're not going to even come close to this. Part 14 later. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. We're just jumping into this whole thing. Then the beast was captured. So this is at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes with the armies of heaven, which is verse 13 and 14. He comes and he takes the beast. He was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which signs he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So he grabs the Antichrist and the false prophet, tosses him into the lake of fire. Now the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, which is Jesus, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay? Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Let's see, I want to make sure I can get there tonight. Yeah, let's just go on. Then I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded, which means they refused the mark. So this is people in that 70th week. And for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first. Over such the second resurrection has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison. Out of the lake of fire he comes. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, which is Psalm 2. To gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So these guys are going to make war against Jesus as he rules in Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just a short blast and it's over. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, back in again, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they were tormented day and night forever. Done deal. Then I saw a white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face was on the earth. Heaven fled away, and there was no place found for it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in it. And they were judged, everyone according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so the first resurrection includes the believer starting from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, and goes throughout history. Because since paradise was emptied and sin is purged, you go straight to heaven. So there's no holding compartment. But the unrighteous dead are held in torment in the lake of fire. And all through history, that number is added to. Matter of fact, read Isaiah. It says, hell's mouth gapes open because it's not full. And for all of the years, that number is continuing to add up. If you're not saved tonight, and you go home, and on your way home, you get killed in a car wreck. Happens all the time. You will go to hell right now. Boom. The second your spirit departs and you can't keep it in, you'll go straight to hell and you'll be there. And you've just been reading about your torment until the day of the white throne judgment. And you will stand before God and give an account for everything that you've ever said, done, or thought about and why. And you will be judged according to what you've done. And then you will be cast again, if you will, into the lake of fire. It's another study, but it's not the lake of fire. It's Gehenna, which is the place of the eternal damned. Okay, lake of fire is a temporary place, but I believe in hell, so don't whack out on me. And I'm in a hurry now. So, and that's the second death. What is the second death? It's a spiritual separation from God forever. The first death is a physical death. You die. We all do that, except those get raptured. But the second death has nothing to do with the believer. Because we have part in the first continuous resurrection throughout history from Jesus, then the second death has no authority. Why? Because sin is purged. But the second death has authority over those whose sins are not forgiven and purged, and they then will experience not only physical death, that had already happened to them, they were in the lake of fire, but now spiritual death, meaning that they would be separated from God forever, cast into the blackness of the cosmos like cosmic dust, flung out to drift and abandon forever. That's Gehenna, outer darkness. It is torment. But people say, well, I'll go to hell, but all my friends will be there and I'll party with them. No, you'll be all alone. You will be burning with all of the wickedness that you've ever wanted to do and never can have it fulfilled. You will be weightless. You will be in limbo. You will not sense direction. And you will drift forever in total, absolute darkness, abandoned by God forever because you chose to continually abandon Him. I don't want God in my life. I don't need Jesus. I don't need to be saved. Then God's going to give you what you want. And when you find out what it's like, it is irreversible and it will be darkness forever. And I don't mean just absence of light. It'll be hell. That's, what can I say? Too much for me. Jesus, forgive us. Jesus, save us. Yeah. So let's go back to the book of Daniel since we're out of time. And at first I was joking, thinking that maybe I would or wouldn't. Do you understand about resurrection now? Okay. Next week we'll pick up on verse 4. And maybe we'll end it then. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before your throne of grace, Father, with all of this hell and torment and lake of fire and demons and devils that we know are so real, Father, we thank you that it is according to your abundant mercy and grace that you have saved us. And that we have the promise that because Jesus rose from the dead and lives, we can live in him and through him and by him. So, Father, we thank you that we have the promise of the resurrection that is found in Jesus to everlasting life. And that according to your abundant mercy, we have this inheritance that is reserved in heaven. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we also pray if anyone's here tonight that doesn't know you, that they would realize their desperate need for your forgiveness and for your cleansing of their sin, that they might take part in this glorious appearance of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, that we could escape these things that shall come upon this world by your mercy. So, Father, we pray for them that you would touch their heart and they would surrender to your love. In Jesus' name.